All right. While they're leaving, if you'll come, grab your Bible. There you go. I know what's wrong with him. He ate like 3 bags of marshmallows last night. I watched it happen, so. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And stand with me. We'll read it together. And then we'll see what God has for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Thanks. Have a seat. Father, we just want to ask again, Lord, I want to ask on behalf of our hearts, on behalf of our minds, and on behalf of your fame and glory among us today and out in this community, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would your Spirit be our teacher so that we would pay attention to the things that you are saying? And God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and help us to respond to your word and to be stirred deeply in our souls. And I pray this believing that you can do the miracle, that it would awaken these things in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with just a fun thing about me and my family. So on Sunday mornings, typically I wake up earlier than everybody else in the house, and I come here. And it's quiet here. I like it. It's nice. And the other side of that, to be honest with you, is none of the stresses that come with getting 7 kids ready for church are present in my life on Sunday morning if I come here. And Aaron does better without me there anyway, so it's not, you know. But one of the things that I love about it is I come in and I have that time. But now, once a year, everybody comes in early with me. And that's when we have our Easter service, we have sunrise service. Everybody comes in early with me. And I look forward to that every year, and here's why. Because, see, for long backstory on me is when I was in seminary, I worked at UPS on the worst shift in the world. But anyway, no, I worked at the midnight shift, and so I would get there sometime around 10-ish, and I'd leave between 3 and 5, depending on how many packages you guys ordered. And so I did that, and so what happened is, over time, Erin got to the point where she would hold the kids up later at night so that they would sleep a little bit longer in the morning, and, you know, it was less overlap between us. So that sets the stage. So my kids, and because we homeschool them, my kids have never been pressed to get up early in the morning. You know, Gabby will sleep to the crack of noon at the drop of a hat. It's not a problem to her. No, she doesn't do that. But what happened is my kids sleep a little bit later. So on that Sunday when we come in, one of the things that I love is I get to wake everybody in the house up. Now, there are lots of fun ways you can wake everybody in a house up. But my favorite, especially because I'm getting my heart ready, I've been up studying, I've been up praying, and I've gotten my heart ready. Now I want their hearts to be ready. So you know what I do? I go, and we've got this old, like stereo system thing that I bought, you know, a long time ago. And I turn on some music about the resurrection of Christ. And then I turn that thing until the volume blinks at you, because you have now maxed it out. And I push play. And then you could just hear this collective kind of sigh and moan come through the house, because they all knew it was coming, because by now it's been well established how I'm waking everybody up. And I come through and I'm flipping on lights and I'm opening doors and I'm like, hey, everybody get up! And everybody's like, yeah! I tell you all that for this reason. That is pretty much what it was like with y'all this morning so far. So y'all wake up. Get stirred up a little bit, okay? What I want for you this morning is this. As I studied this passage, it's going to become abundantly clear, all of chapter 3, but specifically this passage is where we're at today, these two verses. The righteousness of God is the main focus. And there's something in here that if you approach this time with no sense of urgency to learn to draw close to God, if you approach this time with no desire to worship the one true living God, you're gonna miss it. And it's not my nugget. It's God's. He's the one who put it in the Word. And then here's what He did. His Holy Spirit teaches us about it. And so if we're insensitive to what He's doing and just are blank stared, we're going to miss it. And so I want you, if I have to, I'll get Matt to turn the volume up as loud as it. No. Trust me, we can't handle all these speakers will do. One of my favorite things, this is my last random trail off for this minute, is that these speakers, when they installed these speakers, you know, they came and the sound people, they put them up. And I came out of my office because I could hear it and it sounded so good. I was like, man, that sounds incredible. And the guy waves me over to the soundboard. He's like, look, and no joke, the master volume was almost touching the bottom of the slide. And it was so loud, you could hear it in my office like it was in my office. And I was like, wow, man, that's incredible. He was like, yeah, we put the speakers up. We put them at 75%. And that's what they are. So when you listen to these speakers on Sunday mornings, you're listening to these speakers powered at exactly 25% of what they'll put out. So I'm going to turn them up to 100 and wake y'all up here in just a minute. Now, the righteousness of God. There's some important groundwork we need to lay when we talk about the righteousness of God. Let me tell you why. When I say the righteousness of God, one of the first things that most people will think of is they will think of the fact that God does what's right. Okay, they'll think when God does something, He does what is right. But inevitably what happens is we begin to kind of mix and mingle in kind of how we think about it as humans as well. And how we think about it as humans is like this. We think of a list of do's and don'ts, a some sort of moral standard and regulation. And then we say, okay, to be right, I have to keep the do's, stay away from the don'ts, and that's how I'll be right. Guess what happens over time as you study and as you think about the righteousness of God? You begin to borrow some of that human idea and you bring it over and apply it to God. And now what you've done is you've created a God who, to be righteous, has a moral standard outside of Himself that He has to keep. And if God will act a certain way, then He'll be righteous. Now, that I know that when I say it like that, you're like, that's no way. That's not it. But the reality is that's how our brains work. We begin to do that. You guys following with me? And what we do is we say, okay, what makes God righteous is His ability to do exactly whatever that moral dictate is. He always gets it right. But that's not what the righteousness of God is. The righteousness of God is something that is so mind-boggling, mind-blowing, that it kind of takes a minute or two to chew through. But here's the basic, most simplistic way I can think of put of it. The righteousness of God is when God just acts like God. You see, there is no moral standard or code that dictates how God should act. There's nothing that tells God how to be. And I want you to know that that's really, really important. You want to know why that's really important? Because if there was something that told God how to be, guess who's God now? Not God. The standard is now God. And so that's really important for us to grab a hold of. Because in this passage, that's going to become so, so important. That we've got to begin to see that when we look at the righteousness of God, we're not looking at a situation where we go, okay, the righteousness of God. Now that is best understood as God is a really good boy. If I said that, you would say, that's ridiculous, preacher. Why would you say that? But at the same time, we're strongly inclined to think that way. So what I want us to do is to take some time this morning and to begin to chew through the idea that what makes God righteous is just Him being who He is. That's important. That's going to become really important as we evaluate some other things. Now, what does that have to do with me? Because that's always the question I like to run back to. How many of you like to find out something, look at it, search into it, and then go, okay, now what does that have to do with me? Or as I grew up hearing, I have no idea where it came from, but I grew up hearing, What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? I still to today don't really know what that means, but I say it at all sorts of intervals when I know, like my dad would have said it. And so, but here's the thing. We're looking at a situation where, okay, God's got righteousness. And I need to know about this righteousness because I want you to, as we go through it, you'll see it very clearly. But in 21 and 22 specifically, but all of chapter 3, in verses 21 and 22 specifically, what you're going to see over and over again is every word and every phrase in these two verses points back to one thing. All of them are tied right back to the righteousness of God. So if everything in these two verses depends on an understanding of the righteousness of God, we better first get an idea of what God's righteousness is like and what it isn't like, so that when we look at all the other things, we end up in the right place. I remember one time, my sister lives in Newton, North Carolina, which is near Hickory. And we occasionally will meet them somewhere around Greensboro just to see them. And we met at a Chick-fil-A, because, well, we love Jesus. And those that love Jesus also love Chick-fil-A. And so, we get there, we drive, we get there, and I call my sister's like, how far are y'all out? She's like, been here for 5 minutes. Where are y'all? We're at the Chick-fil-A. When are y'all going to be here? We're at Chick-fil-A. We've been here like 5 minutes. You know that Greensboro has more than one Chick-fil-A. It really does. We were, no joke, we were one exit apart at a Chick-fil-A. And the thing was, in my mind, I knew where we needed to go. We need to go to Chick-fil-A in Greensboro. In my sister's mind, she knew exactly where she needed to be. Chick-fil-A in Greensboro. Problem was, she didn't have all the information. I didn't have all the information. And so we ended up in the wrong place. We left there and went to a totally different Chick-fil-A. I'm just kidding. We made them come to us. Their car gets better gas mileage. And so what I want you to see in that is, without all the information, you can't end up in the right spot. And when it comes to understanding 21 and 22, and really, last night as I was really going over this and I was studying, and I came in here, and sometimes I preach to y'all when you're not here. And you guys listen about the same, so it's pretty cool for me either way. But when I was in here last night, as I began to kind of mull through and chew through and work through, you guys are not nearly as critical at night, by the way. And I was going through this whole concept in my mind. God began to awaken my heart up to something. And as he did, it kind of changed something that I had. It kind of changed a perspective of the book of Romans throughout the rest of the book that is going to be really neat for us to see. And it hinges all on this idea of the righteousness of God. And it has to begin that we understand that the righteousness of God is not God being a good boy, but it is God being exactly who he is. And when God does exactly what he would want to do, that's what righteousness looks like. God doing whatever it is that he wants to do, that's righteous. And that's hard for this brain. Because if I do exactly what I want to do, the word that you will use to describe it will not be righteousness. You will have other words, but it will not be righteousness, will not be what you use. And so to have this concept, this idea, now what began to go through my mind is this. So if that's the way that God acts, it took my mind back to Adam and Eve. They're created, they're placed in a garden. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, became a living soul. Later, he takes one of Adam's ribs, he fashions the woman. She's made in the image of God. Adam's made in the image of God. They're made to dominate the world, to be fruitful, to multiply. They're made to just shine out as images of God. What does it mean to be an image of something? It means that Adam and Eve and all of their descendants were meant to be like little bitty, living, breathing, moving representations of how awesome God is. You ever thought about that? A part of the reason you were created was so that you would show the stars and the rocks and the skunks and everything else that there is an awesome, amazing God who is powerful and intelligent and apparently has a good sense of humor, by the way some of y'all look, And so you need to know that this is the kind of God that you represent just by being. And that's what Adam and Eve were created for. And if you look at the end of the created order, what did God do? He looked at all of his creation and he said, that's all right. That's pretty good. And he said, that's very good. Now, he'd also created a garden in the midst of the tree. In the midst of the garden were two trees, a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God's thing that he told Adam and Eve, you guys know this, but I want to remind you, what God said to Adam and Eve was, he said, eat anything in the garden you want, except for that one tree, just leave that alone. There are terrible consequences if you eat from that tree. It's death. Stay away from it. And so they have free reign over everything else, just not that tree. And then Satan comes. And it's always been intriguing to me that the tree that brought the death was known as the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And I've always thought that very interesting, because one of the things that we love as human beings is we want to know what to do and what not to do. We want the standard. We want to know, how do I measure up? Okay, well, here's a standard. Measure up to it. That's how we want to do it. And so when I see that tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happens here in one way, Satan comes to Eve, and you know who he starts off with. He starts off with a little bit of the truth and a little bit of his lie, and he says, do you have freedom to eat anything you want? Now, the reality of what he asked is, yes, they had freedom to eat just about anything in the garden, but there was one tree they had to stay away from, but there was freedom everywhere else. And he says, I know why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, here's what's going to happen. You're going to become like God. And God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to stay in this state because he's nervous about you becoming like him. So he doesn't want you to be like that. And that's how Satan packages it. Now, there's something that you need to think about and I need to think about. If we get stuck on this idea that the righteousness of God is God living up to a standard that is outside of him, then the temptation that Satan laid in front of Adam and Eve becomes a lot clearer. Because when he offered to them a knowledge of that standard, you know what happened in Adam and Eve's mind? It says when she looked at the tree, it was desirable for knowledge, but also because it can make one wise like God. Now, what does that mean? I'm trying not to get ahead. I'm like ready to go. You know, like, you ever been like so ready to tell somebody something that you're like afraid you're going to forget important parts? That's what I feel like this morning. This was really, really awesome to me. All right, so I'm trying to pace myself. So here's the thing. When Adam and Eve looked at the result of eating from this particular tree as knowing good and evil, then they would know the standard. If they knew the standard, then Adam and Eve thought, if we know what the standard is to be righteous like God, then we can become God. Because if God is made God by doing everything that the standard declares, then all I need to do is know what the standard is and then do it, and guess what? Voila, I'm God. Here's the thing that he's been trying to teach us for just especially the whole first part of this book. As human beings, what we have done wrong and missed the point about is when he gave us his standard. We get the standard of God, the law, and the first thing we look at is we look at it and we go, yep, I'm going to keep that. I'm going to do that. But what chapter 3, the first part of it, revealed is that none of us ever have desired to keep the law, to really know God and to love God and to appreciate him and to praise him and to worship him. We've always wanted to keep the law, because if we could keep the law, then we have a claim on being God ourselves. Because the only one that's righteous is God. But if I could do all the things that God says to do, then I have a claim to be God. See, this is where there's a major, major problem for us that we have to begin to address. If me and God both have a standard, and if he's keeping the standard, and that's why he's God, and I can begin to learn the standard and then keep the standard, then I can be God too. And that's how we begin to think. Do you see that there may be a problem with this? But this is what happens when we as people become obsessed with rules and regulations that were not meant to show us how to become God, but were meant to show us that we are nowhere near being God. See, when God gives us rules and commandments and different things, they weren't, you're going to miss, some of you are going to leave here and misquote me, and that's okay, I'll run the risk. They were not given to us so you could figure out what to do. They were given to you so you could figure out that you're not doing it. You're not God. You're not as good as God. You're not as perfect as He is. You're not as powerful as He is. None of those things are true about any of us, and the law reveals that. But we, just like Adam and Eve did with the tree, we look at the law and we say, okay, I know what to do with that. I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to lick that puppy and I'm going to be like God. And Paul says, the law wasn't made for that purpose. It wasn't made so you could elevate yourself to being like God. It was made so you'd know you're not. And when I look at the law, I want you to know, when you look at the law for the right purpose, the first thing that becomes abundantly clear to you is you are not like the one who gave those rules. I know this. You know this. But what happens is, no matter how much I know it, I still try to fight it. So let me walk you through these couple of verses with that concept in mind. So what I want you to think from all this is this. The thing that makes God righteous is the way that He acts is always absolutely right. No matter what He does, no matter what He thinks, no matter what He says, He's always right. Isn't that incredible? How many of you have ever said something wrong? Keep them up if you've done something wrong. Thought? Anybody thought something wrong? I said, I don't remember if I said thought. I can't remember. It's a lot in my brain right now. I'm from Warrington. I ever mentioned that? There's a limitation because of that. Now, grew up under power lines, eating lead paint chips. But now, that's what made God. That is the righteousness of God, just Him being who He is. If that's true, and it is, then what makes me a sinner is not simply that I can't obey His rules. It's me being a sinner is the fact that when I express myself for who I am, I'm not right. Do you get this? All right. So if no matter what God does, from His character, everything that He does is good. When I don't do right, what I'm expressing is what I'm really like. I'm not good. It's just I'm not. Everything that flows out of my heart is a flow out from chapter 3, the first part, especially when He quotes all His Old Testament passages, when He says things like there's no one who does good, no, not one. What He's expressing there is, what flows out of me naturally is not good, not righteousness, but it is sinfulness, because that's who I am. In my core, from the moment that I'm born, I'm a sinner, and that is who I am, that's what flows out of me. Now, if that's the truth, then we have a major, major problem. Because look at what He says there in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. So this major problem, before I get into that part, the major problem centers on this one thing. There has to be perfect righteousness for us to be right with God. But we're not. In fact, the only times we seek after righteousness, we're not really trying to seek to be right with God. We're really trying to take His place and say, I can become like You. And so we're torn apart now. We have nothing. Because even when I try to do right, I don't. Anybody else ever experienced that before? I can try to be as good as anybody else, but I fail. And so what I got to look at here and I got to be drawn to in this passage is there's a kind of righteousness that is nothing like the righteousness I've sought most of my life. There's a kind of righteousness that flows out of who God is. And then there's a kind of righteousness that Paul talks about, a kind of righteousness. He says over in Philippians, he says there's a righteousness that comes from the law. But the problem from this passage is it explains to us that righteousness is not going to hold up to the measurement of God's righteousness. Because when we're trying to be righteous, we're really just trying to usurp God's role. How many of you have ever felt like if God would just let me be in control, my life would be better? Every one of us has thought that at some point. And so what he's getting at here is there has to be a breakdown in that. So how do we deal with that? If anything that I do is really from sin because that's who I am, if anything that I do is broken, then how on earth could I ever have a righteousness? And that's what he's going to begin to address. And he's really going to address it for the next couple of weeks for us. But look at that, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's two things here that I want you to see. One, something is being revealed. Now, this is a really, really cool word because it's a great word picture. It basically means like hand strike. Manifest, like in the Greek, it means basically like a hand strike. Let me ask you, have you ever been punched in the face? Okay. When you were punched in the face, was it abundantly clear to you that you had been punched in the face? How did you know it? Yeah, because your nose hurt, your teeth fell out, but you felt the pain. Like, it was nobody had to walk up to you and be like, Ronnie, you just got hit in the face. And you were like, what? I just got hit in the face? You didn't know I had to do that, did they? No, you got hit and you were immediately aware. Now, what he is saying is, to this point in the book of Romans, all that he has said has cleared up the muddy water. It has taken all the sediment back down to the bottom, and you can see what's really going on. What's really going on? What's really happening is that the law can never make human beings righteous. It wasn't even made for that purpose. The law was never made for the purpose of making human beings righteous in the sight of God. It was made to let you know that you're not. Did you know that? You need to be aware of that. And he says, it's like, how clear is that, Paul? He said, it's as clear as getting punched in the face and you know whether or not you got hit. Now, that's that righteousness being revealed. But listen, it comes apart from the law, but it is witnessed by the prophets and the law. When they say the prophets and the law here, I want you to think this way. What they mean is they mean the entirety of the Old Testament. That's their way of referring to the Old Testament. So Paul says, if a man or a woman will legitimately sit down and read and study the Old Testament, one clear truth that they will walk away from reading the Old Testament from, with one clear truth they'll walk away with, is that they are not righteous, but that God has a righteousness that is nothing like anything else. They'll walk away with that. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, you get that picture, don't you? If you've ever read Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, you get that picture. Because, yeah, you're reading. Sometimes I wish like they would just come out of my mouth a little easier. But if you read the cycle of the kings and Kings and Chronicles, you know, they'll be a great king and then a terrible king, and then there'll be three more terrible kings, and then they'll have another great king, and there's all this cycle. What's going on? But you look at that, and there is no pattern where man just shows up and says, I'm righteous like God. But there's this over and over pattern where man keeps on failing. But there's a righteousness of God that's constantly sustained. So there is this witness there. Now, if the righteousness of God doesn't come through the law, but it is witnessed by the law, what that tells us is when we look at the law and the prophets, when we look at the Old Testament, its purpose isn't to make us right with God by what we do and how we act. Its purpose is to make sure we know that God is so much greater than us that we're going to have to come to Him by some way other than trying to earn His favor, to some way other than trying to be righteous like Him. We're not going to be able to do it that way. The options here get really short when you have that. Because here's what you're stuck with. You're either stuck with, there's absolutely no way that I can ever be righteous, therefore I will never be in right standing with God, I'll never be in God's favor, and I am hopeless. And the other option is, God would do something outside of me to make me righteous. So God's going to either do something, or I'm stranded. That's the only options I've got when I read the Bible, and when I read and understand the Old Testament. And so listen, right, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I love this. In the Old Testament, as clear as getting punched in the face, and you know it, is the truth that God will take His righteousness and put it onto a person who will come and believe in Jesus, His Son. The word Christ there is not like Penel. It's not His last name, it's a title. And by a title, Christ refers to Him being the one that was promised all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned, when God said, I'm going to send somebody that's going to take care of this sin problem. Now, when I look at this, it says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that has been revealed in that Old Testament. You say, okay, where does the Old Testament talk about the fact that we need a righteousness that isn't our own? Oh, man. The most clear place is Isaiah 53, where God talks about His Son coming into the world. And what does He say? It says that He is going to die for the sins of everybody so that they can have an opportunity at forgiveness. We'll talk about that in just a second. But He's going to say this. He's like, there has to be someone who can deal with the sins of people and offer the righteousness of God to people. There has to be some way that can happen. And so that happens in the Old Testament. It's clearly laid out, as clear as getting punched in the face, and you know it. But it happens through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, geez, I don't know why it's so hard today. It's just like it won't crank out. Y'all aren't praying enough for me. That's what's wrong. Okay, I need righteousness. Do you need righteousness? Do you have the ability to get your own righteousness? Can you produce any sort of righteousness that will be acceptable to God on your own? No, none. Not at all. Zilch, zero, nada. Not possible. Nothing. You can't do it. And that's made abundantly clear to you. How many of you would say that in your life experience and your understanding of the God of the Bible, it has become abundantly clear to you that you can't do it on your own? Now, it's abundantly clear, like getting punched in the face. I know it happened. I see this. I know it's true. So what do I need to do? I need righteousness. Without it, I'm doomed. How will I ever get righteousness? And God says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll gift it to you. What? I will give you righteousness. Now, immediately, I'm not going to lie to you, immediately, my initial reaction to that is, I don't want you to give it to me. Tell me how I can earn it. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me how I can do and be like you on my own, by my own power. And when I can be like you on my own power, then we'll kind of be equals and it'll be a lot better for everybody involved. And He says, you can't come that way. You're going to have to do it through a different way. You're going to have to do it by placing faith and trust and belief in my Son Jesus to receive my righteousness. That's what God says to us. Now this becomes like, all right, here's why. Here's why this like atomic bombed my life last night. Because as I thought about it, you know why Adam and Eve were created? We said it earlier. They were made to be image bearers, right? They were made to show the glory of God. Now, John Piper has my favorite definition of glory in all the world. He says this about glory. Glory is when God goes public with who He is. It's His open display of what He is like. Now, I want you to know something. On April 29th, 1993, I wasn't saved. As I walked around, what I displayed to everybody was a rebellious heart that didn't want anything to do with God and a person who was trying to be good. Listen, even when I was 11 years old, I had an understanding that if I could just be better than most people, that's probably got to be good enough. And I had already started building that idea up. And that's what I was like. And that's what I showed everybody. But on April 30th, 1993, I got saved at like 9:30 at night, and I remember that, and I know what happened at that moment is what God did is God took me from being that person who just showed rebellion against Him, and He made me into something brand new. Listen, y'all listening? Do something funny so y'all pay attention. What God did when He grabbed my attention and grabbed my heart on April 30th, 1993 is this. He took me from being a rebellious sinner who showed no glory to God, and He wrapped me up in His righteousness so that when people look at me, they see an image of what God is like. Listen, you say, well, how does that work? Because I was a rebel against Him who wanted to take His position, and He lovingly forgave me of that sin at a great expense to Himself to show what He was really like. Now, since April 30th, 1993, I'm not perfect yet. That's Philippians 3. We'll eventually get there. We're in the presence of God, but until then, God's still working on us. But April 30th, 1993, I was declared by God to be perfectly righteous. Not because of me, not because of anything I had done, but simply because when I looked at my state and the truth of God's word and the perfection of God versus the imperfection of me, I looked at it and it said, this is hopeless. There is nothing that can be done. And He said, you're right, there's nothing you can do, but if you will believe in the righteous perfection of my Son, then His righteousness, which is the very righteousness of God, will cover you. It will become your cloak. That'll be what you're known by. Now, when that happens, one of my thoughts last night as I was going through this, I was like, wait a minute. But if I've got the righteousness of God, then haven't I become like God? But it's not that way. It's different than that, and here's why. Because if I had done it, if I had been the source of it, then I would have some reason to brag about how awesome I was. I'd be able to, how you sorry sinners doing? Just, you know, I'm just over here with my own righteousness. Probably wish you were like me right now. Can't blame you. You know, like a lot of Christians. But what happened instead is in all of my brokenness, all of my sinfulness, He covered me with His absolute perfection. And when He did that, if He covered me, all right, so this morning I covered myself in these clothes. I picked them out myself, as you can probably tell. When I covered myself with these clothes, that became what you were going to see of me today. That's the image I put forth. This shirt that my parents gave me, these pants that we got at Goodwill, and these shoes that Larry Voorhees gave me. That was what you were going to see. That's what shines out to you. When Christ's righteousness covers me, that's what I image forth. So when somebody comes to me and they say, Martin, let me ask you a question. How are you right with God? And I say, because God took His absolute perfection and just put it on me. Because I believed what He said about His Son. He did this. Now, what happens when somebody asks me that is, they can come to me, they can ask me any version of that question they want to. They say, Martin, why are you nice to people that are mean to you? And I will say, you see, on April 30th, 1993, I accepted Christ as my Savior by faith. And at that moment, God put His righteousness on me, and that began to have an effect on my life. Now, what just happened there? They came to ask me what was different about me. Where do you get your righteousness, Martin? And I said, it's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. This righteousness is God's righteousness. Do you know what just happened? I just went back to the purpose I was created for. Because I'm an image bearer when I do that. When people look at me and say, hey, why does a guy from Warrington preach? No one from Warrington should preach. And I say, okay, I preach from Warrington because the righteousness of Christ was put on me and that changed everything about me. I was headed down a road to be the most temper tantrum throwing, high strung, everything about me kind of person that has ever lived. And instead of that, I'm a milder version of that as God is changing me. But in the moment that I got saved, what began to happen is instead of imaging forth this great self-worth, all of a sudden I showed that there was no worth in me, and all my worth was really found in the fact that Christ would put His own righteousness on me. I became an image bearer. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, what happened to you when you got saved is that you recognized at that moment that you couldn't do anything to save yourself. You were completely and totally needy for a righteousness, and that righteousness couldn't come by your works. And so when you accepted Christ by faith and what he did by faith, what happened is he puts his righteousness on you, and you immediately began to shine out his image everywhere that you go and draw glory to his name. How many of you have seen God use you in your life since you got saved? And you say, but, I mean, that's not, let me ask you this. Before you got saved, did you imagine that that's what he would have done? Before you got saved, you're like, I'm going to figure out how to make everybody love me. I'm going to figure out how to make myself the most special person in every room. And you get saved, and he's like, listen, just go stand over there. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Just show everybody that I made you different. Just show everybody that I put my righteousness on you because yours would never be good enough. And I love that. As a Christian, I absolutely love that. Do you know why that is so powerful and special to me? Because I can finally quit trying to do something that I was never capable of doing at all. Does that not matter to you? I just said I can finally stop trying to do something I've never been able to do, will never be able to do. And now my purpose in life is to walk around with this cloak of righteousness of Christ on me and just point to him constantly and say, oh, people say, why are you the way that you are? Because I have a Savior who is absolutely righteous. And they say, well, how did you get such a Savior? What did you do? Listen, here's how that goes. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There is an offer continuously on the table as long as you're alive. It's an offer. Ever been offered anything? Being offered something today. An offer works like this. Can I borrow your candy dish? I just, a little dry. No. To offer this to somebody is to say, all right, so you want this? Bobby, you want this? I know you don't because we're eating healthy. So, but anyway, I'm just going to say it anyway. So, Bobby, if I offer you this, here's how this works. The gift of God's righteousness to you, it's offered to everybody. Every single person that has ever lived, if they're Jew, doesn't matter. Gentile, doesn't matter. Black, doesn't matter. White, doesn't matter. Hispanic, doesn't matter. Chinese, doesn't matter. Any sort of person that of any ethnicity. What about if they're old? Doesn't matter. What about if they're young? Doesn't matter. What if they have a lot of money? Doesn't matter. What if they're flat out broke? No matter, the gift is offered. It's put out there. The gift of having God's righteousness is like this. Here. Now, at that moment, I want you to know this is not yours. When does this become Bobby's? Now, that's the big thing there at the end of that verse, just before the end of that verse. It is to all. That means every single person gets the offer. But it is applied only to those who believe. That's an important distinction. Why? Because if you don't know that you have to accept the righteousness of Christ as your covering, then you're going to miss out on it. You have to know that it's not just an offer that automatically gets applied to your account. You have to be willing to accept it. You have to be willing to look at Christ and say, you know what, I have no righteousness on my own, but I believe yours is perfect. And I believe that you'll cover me, cloak me in yours. I believe that. And here's the thing. Every single person that will believe that, every single person that will reach out and take that forgiveness, every single one of us that will do that, he will cover you in his righteousness. But you know what? There's one more thing about being covered in his righteousness that I want to make really, really clear. That's really awesome. It's not like you need a bath and have tattered clothes underneath that righteousness. By his death, he cleans all of your sin away. And then clothes you in perfect righteousness. So you and I go from being these filthy rebels, sinners against God, walking around making Pigpen look like he just got out of the shower, to being these people who are perfectly clean by Christ and then covered, clothed in his righteousness, so that two things happen. One, every single time since April 30th, 1993, that God has ever looked at me, when he sees me, he sees the absolute perfection of his Son. Are you kidding me? He doesn't see me anymore. He sees the perfection of Christ. And that's overwhelming. But you know who else sees the perfection of Christ? Is all the people around us. You know what? In this life, we're never going to attain to the full measure of perfection. That won't happen until we're with Christ. But the work that God does in and through us by his righteousness working on us begins to make other people look at us and go, what is so different about you? You were always a good person, but there's something different now. It comes from a different place. And you're able to say, it's because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it is not my own. I am not the one who does this. Will you bow with me for just a second? Will you bow your heads just a second? I want to be real clear that this offer of salvation is for anyone and for everyone who will believe. All it takes is faith in Christ. There are people in this room, people all around this country, all around this world, who are trying to find a way to be righteous like God on their own. And today, God's word has bankrupted that idea in your mind. And you sit here and you say, I have got to know how to have the righteousness of Christ applied to me, because I'll never get my own righteousness. I see that clearly in the Bible. It's a free gift. We're going to look at that in a week. It's a free gift offered to you freely. You will have to receive it. Part of receiving the free gift of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus and his perfect righteousness, a part of the requirement there is you're going to have to say that all of my righteousness is as a filthy rag trying to cover up my sinfulness. Everything I've ever done is really just rooted in a rebellion against God being in authority. And I recognize that right now. I have no good in myself, but I believe with all my heart that God sent his Son to die in my place so that the forgiveness, the penalty for my sin could be totally paid. The wrath of God for my sin could be totally exhausted on my account. And then the perfection of his righteousness could be put on me so that when he looks at me, he won't see the fact that I lied, that I cheated, that I stole, that I did all these in just amazing amount of number of sinful things. God will no longer see you as the adulterer or the adulteress. He won't see you that way anymore. He will see you as the forgiven child adopted by the grace of God and the free gift of his righteousness. And he will see that perfection for forever. But today, you've got to make a decision. Do you want to keep on trying to wear yourself out to achieve a righteousness you can never achieve? Or do you want to finally throw up your hands and say, I give up doing it on my own, because I see that in Christ, that's the only way I can really have righteousness, the God kind of righteousness, the kind of righteousness that I need to be right. Is there somebody here this morning that says, you know what? That's what I need. I've done everything else, and I have fought this free offer of God's righteousness lots of times. I've been trying to make myself as good as God on my own, and I finally realize it's bankrupt. I give it up. I cannot do it. I need Jesus this morning. I need his righteousness. If you're here and you say, that's what I need, will you do me a favor? Will you slip your hand up? Say, that's me. The reason I want you to slip your hand up is because I want to speak with you. I want to explain to you, just maybe more privately, talk with you and see if you have any questions. Is there anybody here who would say, that's me? Just slip your hand up. Don't be scared. Don't be nervous. It's not a painful process. It's just something very simple. Just want to show you in God's word how you can have that forgiveness and his righteousness. Anybody here? Okay, Christian. The law showed you you were a sinner. At some point, if you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you became keenly aware that you have no righteousness and no capacity for righteousness on your own. And you were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But you know what happens sometimes, Christians? We forget that. We forget that the righteousness that we have is Christ's righteousness, not ours. We begin to be prideful about how we are. We begin to get to this point where we don't point people to our Savior anymore, but we begin to take credit for the things that are going on in our lives. And what happens is then we diminish our role as images to show out the glory of God, to make publicly known to the rocks and the stars and our neighbors that there is a God who will give righteousness to anyone who will come to Him. So my challenge to you as Christians is simple. Will you pray that God in all of His righteousness and all of His glory will shine out from you this week in such a way that someone will say, "Why are you that way?" And then you'll be able to say, "I'm this way because of Jesus' righteousness, His perfection. That's what you see. You don't see me." So will you take just a minute now and pray for that? Pray for the opportunities that God's going to give you. Pray that He will guard your heart against trying to take credit for things or be prideful about things. Pray that God would do this. Take just a minute as Risa continues to play.